cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. We have spent some extra time looking at this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, and we intentionally have slowed it down because of the great nature of the content as it deals with this great doctrine, the great truth of regeneration or new birth. And we will finish this in-depth look at one of the most important conversations of Scripture. John chapter 3. If you're able to stand, let's stand together as we read the Word of God. And we're going to go back and read John chapter 3 and verse 1 to kind of recap where our text will start this morning. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, a master teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? And then our text this morning, verse 11, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, the tragedy of unbelief. The tragedy of unbelief. And you may be seated. You will recall that Nicodemus was a Pharisee who, as verse 1 tells us, that he came to Jesus at night And he comes to Jesus because he is very concerned. He is very burdened. Jesus, who is omniscient, he is all-knowing. He knows the very heart of Nicodemus. He knows his concern. And he knows that Nicodemus is concerned because Nicodemus knows that he is not in the kingdom. Nicodemus is concerned because even though he has great knowledge of the Old Testament, yet he still does not have any peace. And even though that he has climbed to a very high rung on the Pharisaical ladder, so high that history has told us that he was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem. But still yet, Nicodemus had no peace. He is the master teacher, the most respected teacher in Israel. And still yet, there's a void. Still yet, there's a burden and a concern in his life. As a Pharisee, he has made it into a very elite group within the religious leaders. He's a member of the Supreme Court of Israel. He is one of only 70 men that makes up this group called the Sanhedrin. So he is a very important figure. But he has a huge fear in his heart because he does not know the Lord. He has no assurance of heaven. He has no hope of eternal glory. He's full of concern. He's full of fear. And he comes to Jesus with the hope that maybe Jesus can tell him what's missing, because he's convinced that Jesus is at least a teacher that is sent from God. And that's what he said there in verse 2 of chapter 3. He said, "We know that you are a teacher sent from God, because only a teacher sent from God can do the things that you do." So he comes to Jesus, and here we find Jesus evangelizing Nicodemus. He's evangelizing an Old Testament scholar. And here we find Jesus evangelizing a very elevated religious leader. He tells Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." And with that divine statement from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, it absolutely shatters everything Nicodemus has stood upon for his salvation. And the reason is because, as all the Pharisees believed, Nicodemus believed that the kingdom was gained by doing, by achievement. Jesus, in speaking about this thing of regeneration, gives the analogy of birth and said nobody enters the kingdom of God unless they have been born again. Nicodemus, salvation must happen to you. Salvation does not happen by you. It's completely a work of God. And so we went through several weeks, about 3 weeks, going through those first 10 verses, looking at that amazing doctrine of divine sovereign grace. And we focused on that Bible doctrine, the great Bible doctrine of regeneration, new birth, where God imparts life. He quickens our dead spirit and gives us life. And we know that God is the regenerator, right? He's the one that does this. Now, what can the sinner do? The sinner can ask. He can humbly ask God to give him life. The sinner has a responsibility to come to the Lord Jesus. That's the responsibility of the sinner. John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father has given me shall come." And so, listen, if you're here this morning and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come to Him for salvation. Well, Nicodemus has no idea what to do with this. And Jesus ends the first part of the conversation in verses 9 and 10 by saying, "How is it that you don't know this, Nicodemus? You study the Old Testament. You're an Old Testament scholar. You are a master teacher in Israel. How do you not know this?" Well, obviously Nicodemus did not get this. How do we know that he did not get this? Well, even though Nicodemus's responses are not recorded for us in John chapter 3, We base this upon what Jesus says to him in verses 11 and 12. The end of verse 11, it says, you don't receive our testimony. You don't believe our testimony. Then in the middle of verse 12, you believe not. So Nicodemus didn't buy it. Nicodemus did not believe it. And this is literally the words of Jesus Christ are turning his world upside down, because Nicodemus has never heard this before. Never. Now, there are two things that we are reminded of as we think about this scripture and as we think about this great salvation, that salvation is divine. And that is, remember, the first work of God in our salvation is election. Ephesians chapter 1 teaches us this. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That is, we had nothing to do with that. God in His sovereignty has done this. But it's very interesting, running parallel to the doctrine of election is another doctrine that is called the doctrine of human responsibility. Human responsibility. And it's amazing that these two, they run parallel with each other. You have on one side the doctrine of election, and you have on one side the doctrine of human responsibility. They run parallel, but they never intersect. They never intersect. And we liken these two great doctrines to the rails on a train track. On one rail is God's divine election. On the other rail is man's responsibility. And those two run parallel. They never intersect. And the fact that we cannot harmonize the two, we can't bring those two together, listen, only means that we're human. And the fact that we cannot understand the mysteries of God and the deep mysteries of the Lord is a testament to our humanity. And listen, the fellow that tells you, oh, I know everything there is to know about this thing of salvation, there are no mysteries to me, I know all the mysteries of God concerning this, listen to me, you need to walk away from him slowly, because he's a nut. Listen, we'd have an easier time to try to explain all the mysteries and all the intricate details of physical birth than to try to explain the mysteries of a holy God saving sinners. And so there is, yes, God's divine sovereignty and election, but there is also this thing of human responsibility. And you need to believe them both. You need to believe them both with all your heart. You say, Brother Wade, why do I need to believe them both? Well, listen, because divine sovereignty, divine election will always inspire your worship. It will always inspire your worship. It will cause you to praise Him and for His mercy and His grace that He has showed to you. And when you realize that the reason God has saved you is because that He has set His salvific affections toward you, it causes you to worship Him. So you need to believe this. But you also need to believe in both. You need to believe also in human responsibility. Human responsibility will always energize our evangelism. We evangelize. Why? Because all men everywhere are responsible to repent and to believe the gospel. Well, that's where we pick up this story. Jesus has spoken to Nicodemus about this great truth of salvation. Jesus has declared to Nicodemus the truth of regeneration. And now we're going to look at this morning the responsibility he had once he was confronted with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this thought, the tragedy of unbelief. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning is this, the reason of unbelief. The reason of unbelief. We see his unbelief in verses 11 and 12. And at this point, again, Nicodemus doesn't believe, he doesn't receive this truth. And verse 11 and 12 tells us, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" So Nicodemus did not receive the truth that Jesus spoke to him, because why? He refused to believe it. Jesus said, if I told you earthly things and you did not comprehend that, why would I tell you these heavenly things? And so the words of Christ shattered Nicodemus's his self-righteousness. Now listen, Nicodemus did have a profession of faith, a very weak profession of faith. It was a shallow profession of faith. He saw Jesus just as a teacher sent from God. And so that shallow profession of faith was meaningless. For Jesus is much more than just a teacher sent from God. He was God in flesh. He's the Christ. He's the Savior. He's the deliverer of the world. And because of his refusal to believe, he could not even fathom the earthly analogy of the new birth. Not to mention the profound spiritual realities, such as God's eternal plan and redemption. But what we see here in the unbelieving heart of Nicodemus is the universal condition that every unbelieving heart is locked in. Every unbelieving heart is in prison. It's in spiritual darkness, spiritual ignorance. And I believe this is what Paul had in mind when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, he said, "The natural man," that is the lost person, the unbeliever, "the natural man understands not the things of God. It is foolishness unto him." And this is exactly where Nicodemus is at. And so in essence, Jesus is saying to him, look, there's really no point in me launching out into some deeper theological explanation, because I'm talking to a brick wall right now. You have no capacity, Nicodemus, to absorb this. Your mind is darkened. And you see, Jesus knows there's no sense in arguing with a person who is willfully unbelieving the gospel. Hey, listen, we never needed to waste our time arguing with someone about the gospel. Now listen, you witness, you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, but you never argue with them when you see that they are willfully rejecting it. As Jesus said, don't cast your pearls to the swine. Well, we see the reason of unbelief, but notice secondly the remedy of unbelief. The remedy of unbelief. Praise the Lord, there is a remedy. Amen. And the remedy, first of all, is found in the sovereign authority of Jesus. The sovereign authority of Jesus. Jesus reminds him in verse 13. He says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And here Jesus now is making it crystal clear that he alone can authoritatively know about things in heaven because he is from heaven. And he can tell Nicodemus these things because he came out of heaven. And of course, Jesus is quoting a scripture found in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4 where it says, "No man has ascended into heaven." Now remember, John, throughout his gospel, has been making his appeal concerning Jesus and his heavenly origin. You remember John chapter 1, the Apostle John goes over this. And this is one way John brings out his point that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the only way to heaven. But also here in verse 13, John separates Jesus from all the rest of mankind. Men are earthly, as Paul puts it. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 47, Paul said the first man, Adam, was of the earth, made of dust. The second man, Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. So here's the point that Jesus is making. Men cannot raise themselves. Men cannot earn their way to a place in heaven by some carnal way or some carnal means in hopes that they will achieve a place in heaven. No, listen. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ how we can be saved. Remember, it was Lucifer who said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. But he could not do it. With all of his angelic might, he could not do it. And how much more true of us, we who dwell in our sinfulness, we who are made only of the dust of this earth, how dare we to think that we can go to heaven in any other way than through the one who came out of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus in verse 13. You cannot ascend to heaven any other way than through Jesus Christ. Well, praise the Lord, Jesus is from heaven, and he has brought the heavenly reality of salvation to sinners on earth. And yes, it is the gospel and in all of its richness, and it's the gospel with all of its splendor that has come down from heaven. And certainly we are eternally grateful for that. So we see a remedy for unbelief is the sovereign authority of Jesus, verse 13. But then also the remedy is found in the sacrificial atonement of Jesus. The sacrificial atonement of Jesus, verse 14. Our Lord says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And here Jesus gives a reference to his crucifixion. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, what is Jesus talking about there? Well, it's a reference that Nicodemus would have been very well acquainted with. It's found in Numbers chapter 21. And if you remember that story, the children of Israel, because of their rebellion, because of their disobedience, they were punished by God. And God sent venomous snakes to bite them. And they were bitten with this toxic and deadly poison, and they were absolutely in a panic. They cried out to God. They cried out to him, and what did God do? Well, God, in his compassion and in his mercy, said to get a pole, put a brazen serpent on that pole, and for anyone who looks at that pole by faith, he said, I'll provide for them immediate healing. And so this is a story from Israel's past that Nicodemus would have known very well. It is an analogy. It's an illustration. It's a heavenly picture. And here's how it is. You see, in the same way that the children of Israel, who being inoculated by the deadly poisonous snake bites, how they could be delivered from death by looking at the brazen serpent. So it is that sinners carrying the poison of the serpent Satan and the sin that he brought about onto the entire human race, those sinners can be delivered from death by looking up at the crucified Savior. It is a beautiful picture that we see in Numbers 21. But there's more to this than just Jesus being lifted up in his death. It means that you give him all of your attention. You embrace him by faith. You elevate him above all others, and you look to him in faith and him alone for salvation. You see, the Jews who were bitten, they didn't have to do anything as far as deeds or as far as works to be saved from this venomous bite. No payment had to be offered. No offering had to be paid. In the same way, my dear friend, God does not ask the sinner to give anything but to receive his Son Jesus. God asked the sinner to do nothing but just to look and to live. So what a beautiful analogy. And of course, little did these Jews know that in Numbers 21 that God was going to use this odd event as a great analogy of His salvation. Well, now it comes to verse 15, and we see here that the remedy is found not only in sovereign His sovereign authority and His sacrificial atonement, but it's also found in His sympathetic, all-inclusive call. Notice that in verse 15. It says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now you have to understand that Nicodemus is already in a state of turmoil with what Jesus has said. He's wondering in his mind, what more religious thing could he do to get into the kingdom and to get some peace for his troubled heart? And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you can't do anything. It must happen to you. You must be born again. And so this is shaking Nicodemus's perception of his religion. And here in verse 15 is another shock. Jesus says, whosoever believes. You say, where's the shock there? Well, the shock is found in that word, whosoever. That's the shock. The thought that this salvation is available to whosoever believes. That's the problem that Nicodemus and many Jews had. Why is that? Because the Jews believed that when the Messiah came, He would save Israel, and then He would punish all the other heathen nations. He would punish them for their blasphemy. He would punish them for their idolatry. He would punish them for their mistreatment of Israel. And now Jesus says to Nicodemus, whosoever believes. And He does not give any qualifier to that. He does not say whosoever believes in Father Abraham or the law or whatever. He simply says it's about believing by faith in the Son of Man who is lifted up, and whosoever believes will have eternal life. Now remember, we must look at these words through the eyes of Nicodemus and through the eyes of the average Jew in that day. You have to understand that this lifelong legalistic Pharisee is having a very, very difficult time swallowing the words of Jesus right here. He cannot believe what his ears are hearing. But Jesus is saying, anybody who believes in Him for salvation will escape judgment. And they will be given forgiveness. They will be given blessings and eternal life. And that salvation is by faith. Nicodemus then is given this shocking truth from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ that salvation is by faith alone. And it is for anybody, whoever they are, so long as they believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they be Jew or Gentile. And so this is just devastating. Why is that? Because Nicodemus was a racist, as were most Jews during that time. And let me just say that their hatred of the idolatrous, blasphemous nations was settled long before Nicodemus ever stepped on the scene. They felt like that just because they were God's chosen people, that nobody else could be. And that's how they felt. And so the shock is to Nicodemus, whosoever. And it's while Nicodemus is trying to process this that John gives us the most familiar verse found in all the Scripture, John 3:16. And really, John 3:16 is an explanation of verse 15. Because Nicodemus is probably saying to himself, why in the world would God do this? Why would God give eternal life to anybody who just believed in Him? How can this possibly be? Well, the answer is found in John 3:16, where verse 16 says, for God so what? He loved the world. So what's behind the whole thing? What's behind it all? God's love. So here we see the motive of salvation. That is, God so loved. The reason that God makes salvation available to anyone who believes And the reason that anybody can believe is because God so loved. That's the motive. Now, what is the object of his love? The world. God so loved the world and anybody in the world, meaning that his love was not just limited to the narrow boundaries of Palestine, but it flowed out to sinners of the Gentiles as well. We can thank the Lord for that, right? There's great love that he had for the world. Now listen, he didn't do that with the angels. The angels that sinned were cast into hell, and they have never known God's love since their rebellion. But God chose to love the world in the midst of their rebellion. I love what Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, even though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So the motive for salvation is love. The object of salvation is the world. The action of God's love is what? That he gave. He gave. He gave his only begotten Son. God spared not his best. He freely delivered up Christ even to the death of the cross. In other words, the extent of his love is measured by the extent of his gift. The most generous thing that God could possibly do would be to give the thing that he loved the most, and that was his only begotten Son. And that shows you the extent of his love. Then, of course, the design of his love is what? Whosoever believes. What is the product of God's love? Well, verse 16, the product of his love, that they shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is what God bestows to every one of his own. And because of that, we should shout with the Apostle John. And as he said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." And listen to me this morning. If you're here at this day and this hour and you ever doubt God's love for you, you better back up to Calvary and look at Calvary and see God, how he gave up to that cruel death his only begotten Son. So there's hopefully a fresh look at John 3:16. Now let's look at the final thing, the results of unbelief. The results of unbelief. Very important part. Verse 17, very quickly, it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Praise the Lord for the believer, the saved person. The Bible says, He that believes is not condemned, is not going to be judged. It reminds us of that great verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 where it says that for the believer, there is no condemnation. There's no judgment. Why is there no condemnation? Because Christ was condemned in our place. Isaiah 53 tells us that the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Christ. And that's why for the believer, there is no condemnation. Christ has taken that for us. But for the unbeliever, according to verse 18, he is condemned already. And that word "already" is the key. And friend, you do realize that when you arrived in this world and you took your first breath in this world, that verdict was already made upon your life. You were condemned already. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us that we, by nature, we are children of wrath. And apart from being reconciled through Christ by believing upon him, every person by nature that is through their human birth is the object of God's wrath, of God's eternal judgment and condemnation. my children and your children and all of the children of Adam's race is already condemned. And so if our children hear the gospel, they hear the gospel and they do not receive the gospel, they do not receive Christ, they are then more subject to a new and increased condemnation through their unbelief. And what caused this? Well, the last part of verse 18 tells us, because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, here's the thing. If you die lost, if you die and go to hell, you're going to be sent to hell not for something that you did, but for something that you did not do. And that's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. You see, the reason that you and I are able to spend eternity in heaven, the reason that you and I are saved, is not because we didn't do certain things, but because we did do something, and that is we believed the gospel. And that's it. But every sinner is already condemned. And thankfully, the verdict that we see here can be reversed. And the only way that verdict can be reversed and that slate cleansed and clean, made clean, is by believing the Son on the Son of God. So it's important to remember this. What damns people to hell in the end is not because of some divine decree from God. What damns people to hell in the end is not because the sacrifice of Christ is lacking. What damns people to hell is because they do not believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation. They don't bow down to His Lordship. Now, with the seriousness of that, you say, Brother Wade, why do sinners reject Christ? With this in mind, why do they not believe? Well, verse 19 and 20 tells us, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth or practices evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light lest his deeds should be reproved or exposed. So here is the reason for man's unbelief. They love the darkness and hate the light. That's why. My soul, what a proof of our human depravity. It is not only that men are in the dark, but they love the darkness. They love sin. They love error. They love superstition. They do not like the light of truth. And the reason why they love the darkness and they hate the light is because, why? It tells us there that their deeds, because their deeds are evil. And so they don't want to come near Christ. Why is that? Because He shines a light on their sin and exposes their sin, and sinners don't like to be exposed. It's much like a bug that runs from the light when you overturn a rock or a log. They're so used to the darkness that when they see that light, they have to run in the opposite direction. Well, friend, let me tell you something. Ever since Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, man has been running from God ever since. They love their corruption. They love their delight in their evil. They love darkness. They hate the light. And so they don't like anything that projects the light of Christ. They don't like the Bible. They do not like the church. They don't like the world. Do not like Christians. They kind of shun us. I mean, why in the world does the government give more liberties to Islam than Christianity? And we're seeing this even more and more, that if any religion is going to be condemned, it's going to be Christianity. And I think it's a biblical precedent that is set here in John chapter 3. Let's look at the truth of verse 21. It says, "But he that doeth truth, he that practices truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." He that practices truth. It describes the lifestyle of every believer. And what does he do? He comes to the light. That is the perfect tense. He keeps coming to the light again and again. He keeps coming to the light of God's Word. Now, why is that? Because he wants to learn God's mind, that he may stop doing the things that would displease the Lord, but also that he may be occupied with that which is honoring and pleasing to the Lord. If you want to know a great indicator that you have been born again, here it is. That you have a desire, you have a longing to be exposed to the light of God's Word. Why are you here today? Why are you here worshiping at Barrel Baptist Church? I know why many of you are here today. Is because the light of God's Word shines brightly. That we here at Barrel Baptist Church, we elevate the Word above all else. We elevate the Word above the music. We elevate the Word of God above any program. We turn on the light bright here. This is the light that reveals the light. The Lord Jesus Christ, and it's bright here, and I pray it's always to remain bright here. And I understand that not everybody's looking for that type of a church. I will talk to some sometimes to visitors, and they'll come, and they won't come again. And I'll talk to them, and I'll say, are you thinking about coming back? And then they'll say something like this, well, this is just not the type of church we're looking for. Now, that's code for we don't like how you preach, okay? We don't like the message of the preaching that we have here at Barrel. Listen, what I try to do is try to plainly preach the Word of God. In that, by doing that, the light of His Word may shine upon everyone that is here. Sadly, there are people who leave Bible preaching churches and attend other churches, and the reason they do that is that they hope that they might find a little more shade there, a little less light, so they can be more comfortable in hiding in the darkness of their sin. My, what a message Nicodemus got that day. Did it affect him? Oh, yes, it did. Absolutely, it did. Eventually, as you know, Nicodemus became a believer. John chapter 7, Nicodemus stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ and defended him from those who wanted to kill him. And then sometime after that, we see in John chapter 19 that Nicodemus was one of the two men who came and got the deceased body of our Lord Jesus Christ from off the cross. They prepared his body for the tomb, and there Nicodemus shows up to publicly handle the body of his Savior. Now, it took a while, but the seed of the gospel bloomed. And one of these days, when we get to heaven, we're going to meet Nicodemus. So what a story this is, and what a Savior he is. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, once again, we are so thankful for the richness of these truths that we have seen today. And Father, I pray that you seal this message to our hearts and use us to pass this glorious message to others. Lord, I pray for those who are here who believe not. I pray, Father, that you would draw them to your Son Jesus, that they would be gloriously saved. And Father, I pray that each believer here, each child of God would rejoice in the truths that are found in these texts. Rejoice in the salvation that you have bestowed upon us. Father, we love you, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and